Good morning, church. I hope you've been enjoying the sermon series on angels and demons. We are going to continue moving forward, and I have a special treat for you. This morning, we have a special guest. He was the pastor at Scottsdale Bible Church for 25 years, the president of Phoenix Seminary for 23 years, has been married for 54 years to his sweet wife, Holly, has tons of experience of pastoral ministry. He is a true scholar with the shepherd's heart. Would you give a North Phoenix welcome to Dr. Del Housay?
Well, good morning and thank you. You know, when Noe first came to the valley, I heard about this young guy coming to the Baptidome, and I just kind of wanted to know who's going to take this on. And I remember I had lunch with him, and what a remarkable man. Although he had shared with me, you know, every time there's a change, for somebody there's a sense of loss. And he was telling me about the love letters he was getting from some folks back then. And so we had great conversation about blessed subtractions, and now to be able to come and to see what God is doing here at North Phoenix Baptist is just really encouraging. Matter of fact, I was so encouraged by the courage of Noe that we actually had him come and be our feature speaker at one of our graduations at Phoenix Seminary, which he just knocked it out of the park. Well, Noe asked me if I would come and speak to you about angels. I said, sure, which one, Michael or Gabriel? You know, there's only two that are named. He says, no, I'd like you to do all the angels. All the angels. I said, you gotta understand, we do a 3-month course on angels. And we have one shot here, so buckle up and let's take you through this. You know, we have 10 days to Valentine's Day. Now, I'm well aware that that's still debated by some Christians. Should we even acknowledge a pagan holiday like that? Although it is named after a priest. But the reason I bring it up is for two reasons. One is to get some of you guys out of trouble, because your spouse may really believe in that pagan holiday, and you better be ready with the roses, card, and chocolate. But the other reason is because Valentine's portrayed this little angel, kind of this alleged cherub with the bow and the arrow and is going to pierce your heart. Well, I wanted to make sure you understand he's not real. And that little booger's not an angel. According to mythology, he's called the son of Venus and Mars, called Cupid. The Greeks called him Eros, but he is not an angel. But I do want to talk to you about angels. A lot of people think angels are mythological, that they're really not real. But the whole thing is, what are angels? Who are angels? Are they real? From where do they come? What do they do? And are we supposed to have some relationship with angels? So I want to answer these questions from the scriptures for you this morning. Just say thank you. You're welcome. And you all pass. So question number one, and what I'm going to do is, because I'm going to be all over the scriptures, we're going to put them up after every question, a bunch of the scriptures I'll be referring to or quoting or making reference to, instead of you getting all figured out, go ahead and just take a picture. Never thought I'd ever say that. Take out your phone and take a pick and picture, you know, and then you can go ahead and check that out later. So let's begin with the first question. Well, what are angels? The word angel actually is a Greek word, angelos, simply means messenger. It's a general term in scriptures for these created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence without physical bodies. Now, angels have not always existed. Like us, they were created. In Psalm 148, it says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the highest. Praise him, all his angels. Then he says in verse 5, and let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. So angels were created just like we were. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that it's actually God the Son who created angels from the very, very beginning. From eternity past. I mean, think about it. What's the first thing God tells us about himself when he introduces himself to us in Genesis 1:1? Like, hi, I create everything. And since God is eternal, do you think he's been twiddling his thumb from eternity past? Oh no, he's always created. And through his son, he's created these angelic beings. It's interesting. Jesus, we're told in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And later we see in verse 14, the Word became flesh, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten Son. But in 1 John 1, the next verse, verse 2 and 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things came into being through him. So first thing you need to know about angels, like us, they were created. And like us, they were given a moral judgment. We know moral judgment because some of them rebelled against God, just like some of us. And they fell from their positions of authority. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 tells us they were not spared when they sinned, but they were cast into Hades. Apparently, according to Revelation 12, one-third of them followed Lucifer, thinking he was like the high priest. In Ezekiel 28, it describes Lucifer like a high priest in the temple. And apparently one-third of the angels fell with him, and that was their own moral judgment. Jude verse 6 also says angels did not stay in their proper authority, thus were cast out. But not only do they have moral sense, they had high intelligence. That's seen by the way they spoke to us. For example, in Genesis chapter 18, two of them talked to Abraham, the promise about the coming of the son, Isaac. Matthew 28, remember after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have the women that are the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And who's there sitting on a stone? One of these angels talked to these ladies about the resurrection of Christ. In Luke chapter 1, remember Mary? Remember the night that Jesus was born? And those shepherds are out there, and all of a sudden, before they have a chance to see the multitude of angels, Mary already had a conversation with one of these angels. And you remember what his name was? That was Gabriel, telling her all about the good news that she's going to have a baby without being married, which is not great news. So we see they have moral judgment. They have high intelligence. Apparently, they either sing or at least speak. We can't find a verse that says they sing, but they speak. But maybe they're speaking as singing, or singing is actually a gift God has given human beings. We've got the tonsils, and that we worship, and we can actually initiate and create songs. Maybe angels can, maybe not. We don't know. But since angels are spirits, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, they're ministering spirits, and guess who they minister to us? I just gave it to you. To us. They minister to us. Spiritual creatures who do not have bodies. Is that possible? Do you remember after the resurrection, Jesus is coming to the boys? They're locked up in an upper room in Luke 24. And the guys are scared to death, thinking they're going to be crucified the next day because they followed this guy for 3 years. And there's no knock at the door. Nobody walks through the wall. All of a sudden, boom, right in their midst, there's Jesus. And they're all wetting their tunics because they think they see a ghost, a spirit. And that's when Jesus said, a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see that I have. But Jesus acknowledges that spirit, even though you cannot see, nor they have flesh and bone, they're very, very real. Matter of fact, we are told that in Numbers 22, I get a kick out of this one. This is Balaam and his donkey. We're in church. His donkey. And remember, they confront an angel in Numbers 22, and I get a kick. Who's the first one to see the angel? The donkey, which kind of gives you a spiritual idea of input on what God needs to grow somebody. But finally, Balaam sees the angel. You see, here is Elijah. They're fighting the Syrians in 2 Kings chapter 9. And the servant is going wacko. Elijah says, Lord, show them what we have surrounding us. And God causes the eyes of the servant to open to see the invisible. And he sees that they're surrounded by a valley full of these angels. In Luke chapter 22, again, like I said, you've got the shepherds. And finally, when they look up, they see a multitude of what? His angels. Now, number two, are there other names for angels in the Bible? Well, the general term angel usually includes all of them, but they're spelled out. Some are more specific, like in Job chapter 1, verse 6, and Job 2, they're called sons of God, Bnei Elohim, expressions of sons of God. And they were with God when he created the heavens and the earth. They've been around that long. Holy ones in Psalm 89. They're called spirits in Hebrews 1:14. This is interesting. In Daniel chapter 4, they're called the watchers. The watchers. They got an eye on us. And then we see in Colossians 1, they're called thrones, dominions, principalities, authorities. In Ephesians 1, they're called powers. So these are different names. Now, we do know that they probably do have names, at least, but we only know two of them, Michael and Gabriel. But most likely the others have names as well. Number three, are there other heavenly beings? Well, other spiritual beings may be fit in under the category of angels, but we have these distinct races of angelic beings. For example, we're introduced to the cherubim. Now, one cherub is a cherub. In Hebrew, you don't have an S for plural. It's H-I-M, him. So it's cherubim. So you have these race of these angelic beings called cherubim. We're first introduced to them in Genesis. When Adam and Eve basically were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, that's why we know they were Cajun French. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And who did God set there to protect so they could not return? To what? Take a wild guess. Cherubim. We also see in Ezekiel chapter 10 that when the Spirit of God in the future leaves the temple because of the sin there in the temple in Israel, guess who's there protecting the holiness of God as it leaves the temple? This race of cherubim. As a matter of fact, if you go to Exodus 25, you have a description there of the tabernacle, later the temple, and the Holy of Holies. They've got those two angels, apparently carvings of angels that their wings are almost touching over the mercy seat. What race are those angels of? Cherubim. So there's a race of angels called cherubim. There's another race called seraphim. Now we're introduced to them here in Isaiah chapter 6. They're the ones that describes when Isaiah looks up and he sees the Lord sitting on the throne. And then all of a sudden, there's seraphim. All these angelic race of seraphim, they're singing. And what are they singing? There's only three words to the song. Holy, holy, holy. Then you got another race of these beings called Zoe, or the living creatures. Now, we find them at the beginning of Ezekiel and the beginning of the book of Revelation. They're called the living creatures. And I tell you, you look at them and you got to give Ezekiel and John, give them a break. They're trying to describe what these angelic beings who are around the throne of God, I'm not sure what they do, but they're around the throne of God, pictured both times. They move strangely. They look really like a composite of the rest of God's creation. But here's Ezekiel and John trying to describe something that they've never seen before. That makes no sense to them, but this is the race of Zoe, or living creatures. Now, number four. Do angels have rank and order among them? Apparently, they do have rank and order. Like the rank of archangel is held by Michael. According to Jude, verse 6, he's also called one of the chief princes in Daniel 10. And then in Revelation 12, he leads an angelic army against the army of Lucifer, Satan, and defeats him. We're told that when Jesus Christ returns in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's going to be at the trumpet or the call of the archangel, which, as we know, it seems to be Michael. But now, are there other archangels that we don't know about? Well, Michael appears to be tied to the protection of Israel, So possibly other nations have other archangels kind of over protecting them. Matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 10, you've got, it says, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. And these are spiritual beings over these countries. It seems like that the main thing of the archangels confronting conflict with spiritual darkness. I believe the most disbelieved verse in the Bible by Christians has got to be Ephesians 6:12. It says, don't you know, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, not each other, but against basically powers and principalities of forces of darkness. What's this forces of darkness he's talking about? Well, in Daniel 10, sometime when you're having a hard time sleep, read Daniel chapter 10 and 11. Spielberg ought to get a hold of this thing and put it in a movie. Because what's happened is that here's poor Daniel, and he's concerned about the future of Israel. They're exiled, and it looks pretty bad. And he prays to God, what's the future for my country? 21 days go by. 21 days. Nothing. Nothing. Then after 21 days, knock on the shoulder, boom, there's Gabriel. And he's apologetic. He says, Daniel, first of all, get up. And he says, Daniel, God heard your prayer 21 days ago, but he sent me right away. But during these 21 days, I had to go up against the prince of Greece and the prince of Persia, and they were defeating me until Michael, the archangel, came, and he made a way so I could slip through and get here to answer your prayer. I love it. This is just, it's all, it's right there. Now, what I love is this stuff is all happening in another dimension of darkness, and we don't even know about it because the angels are doing their job. And remember in Psalm 90, they're commanded to protect us. To protect us from all the stuff that's happening around us that we're not even aware of. Now, question comes up, do we have individual angels? Oh, please, I want a guardian angel, don't you? What's interesting, again, Psalm 91 speaks of angels do protect us. But Jesus makes a peculiar remark that gives us hope about a guardian angel in Matthew 18. Jesus is talking about children. In Matthew 18, verse 10, he says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who's in heaven. Jesus says that. Now, either he's talking about there are a race or group of angels that are specifically assigned to protect children, or is he saying that each one of us, we have our own particular safety net, an angel? Say, but children die. Yeah, but Psalm 139, you're going to die one moment before God has known you finished your life. Because Psalm 139 says, the days ordained for you were already established when you're in your mother's womb. But during those days, apparently these are angelic beings who protect children, and maybe specifically one at a time. I know when I was young, my parents made me pray before I went to bed. Every night. They even taught me what I had to pray. Now he lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die, if I should die before I wake, I pray my soul the Lord to take. Boy, I was grateful when they would tell me about a guardian angel because I need something to get me through the night. What can angels do? Well, angels appear to have power. That is, they can accomplish the will of the Father. They're called mighty ones who do the will of the Father in Psalm 103. They're called powers in Ephesians 1. Apparently, they're called dominions and authorities in Colossians 1. Apparently, they're greater than we are. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Listen to what Peter says, who actually had a chance to talk to one. But Peter makes this statement in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He said, be whole. 2 Peter, that's why that didn't look right. 2 Peter 2:11. Ha ha. Start with verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in flesh, in its corrupt desires and desire authority. Daring self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a railing accusation of judgment against them. So angels apparently are greater, more powerful than we are. And yet, Paul says something really strange in 1 Corinthians 6. Because of time, I'll just mention it to you. Paul's a ticked at the Corinthian Christians because they're suing each other. They get ticked at each other, they go to court. And they embarrass Jesus Christ. He says, isn't there buddy in your church can solve your problems with each other? Stop going to pagan judges. And he says, don't you know that you will judge the world? And then he makes a statement, aren't you aware that you shall judge angels? I have no idea what that means, in case you're listening. But apparently, in the new heaven, new earth, when we'll be carrying out the will of God, in the next creation, angels will be assisting us. We'll be heading group of angels, judging over them, and they'll be basically tied to us as these ministry groups, and we're going to be literally ruling over angelic beings. Huh. Power seems to be focused on conflict. Conflict against demonic fallen angelic powers. Mentioned in Daniel 10. But like in Revelation 12, Michael takes 2/3 of the angels, because 1/3 of them fell, and wars against the army of Lucifer and defeats them. As a matter of fact, in chapter 20 of Revelation, the first 3 verses, guess who takes the Lucifer, the Satan, the great red dragon, and cast him down into a pit with chains to be there for 1,000 years. Guess who pulled that baby off? An angel. So they're pretty much more powerful than we are. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it says, guess who moved that 2-ton stone away from the tomb? No, I couldn't pull that one off. An angel does, according to Matthew 28. Well, number 7, what do angels do? Well, like I said, they seem to be in the business of protecting us in some way. David was surrounded. And yet it says that in chapter 34 of Psalm 7, verse 7, that the angels surrounded him and protected him. Again, like I said, in Psalm 91:11, angels are commanded to guard us. That's why in Hebrews 1:14, they're called ministry spirits, protecting those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Well, there are times they engage directly. Peter, in Acts chapter 12, gets himself arrested. He's sleeping between 2 guards, chained on either side. 2 guards right outside the door. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up, basically says, hits Peter in the side. Don't you love it? Get up! And Peter wakes up, the chains fall off, and that angel leads him right out. But apparently, it's not always about us. Again, remember then in Isaiah chapter 6, that race of seraphim? They seem to be like the music leading group director people up here. Because apparently they enter in Revelation 4 and 5. Whenever we worship God, they seem to enter in. It's like they're not going to let us worship God alone. Maybe because we're not that good at it. I don't know. But the moment we worship God as a group, angels join us. Maybe just to make it better. But the fact is, we basically, when we worship, we're not worshiping alone. They're joining us in that worship. You see that in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. Now, there's no mention that angels are made in the image of God. Remember in Genesis 1:27, that God created man in his own image, both male and female. He created them in his own image. Nowhere does it say angels bear the image of God, nor any animal bears the image of God. Apparently, whatever that is, that's a big deal. Because you get to Genesis chapter 9, and it says if somebody destroys somebody who bears the image of God, they should forfeit their life. Now, all that to say this, apparently this made in the image of God's a big deal. Why? Because it means we can reflect with this funny little body. Even at the age of 74, I can reflect the beauty of my Creator. No animal can do that. And angels are apparently too busy obeying because we're the ones that get to manifest the beauty of the glory of the person of God. Well, apparently they cannot reproduce and have baby angels. Oh, because those are so cute. But Jesus himself twice says it's not going to happen. Matthew 22, 30, Jesus says, angels, we shall be like the angels in heaven, either given in marriage or be in marriage. We're not going to have children in heaven. Luke chapter 20, verse 34, 36, again, they shall not reproduce. They will not be given in marriage and have children. As a matter of fact, there's no real gender reference about angels in the Bible. Again, back in Genesis 1:27, where it says, God created us in his own image, both male and female, not to be offensive, but the Hebrew words male and female are biological terms, piercer, piercee. But angelic beings do not have the equipment to reproduce, and so their gender really is never even talked about or given. Also, it's not because they have gender dysphoria. This is their design by God. Also, it's interesting, they are not spared from their sin. That's interesting. The atonement's only for us, not for angels. 2 Peter 2:4, it says God did not spare those angels who fell. They're not forgiven. Jude 6, those who did not keep their proper area were cast into chains. And in Hebrews 2:16, apparently we're the only ones that have the opportunity to repent of our sin, our rebellion, our turning away. I mean, think about it. God creates us, gives us life and breath, and we turn our back on him. That's the cosmic betrayal. But that's what he's offered forgiveness through the death of his own son on the cross, but apparently not to angels. Angels do remind us of an unseen world. Remember the Sadducees in the days of Jesus? They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in life after death. And boy, they were a lot of fun to have parties with. But it's angels that remind us. As a matter of fact, there's a great verse in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Do you remember when Jesus said in John 14, the first three verses, tonight he's going to be, arrested in about 3-4 hours. The guys are all bummed out because they thought he was going to beat up the Romans and they were going to be the big dogs in a little Jewish kingdom. And he looks at them in John 14 and he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, you will be with me. Boy, I'll tell you, when it's my time to go, which is probably the next few years, I'll tell you, I am going to be greeted in my room or wherever I'm at. I hope it's not preaching because everybody's going to say, boy, God had to take him out because that was a horrible message. I hope it's after I preach. But the point is, guess who's going to meet me? Says Jesus is. But notice he says there's a place. It's the place he is at, the place we're going to go, and he says he's preparing it. You go to Revelation at the very end, and it talks about, in verse 1, the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem comes down out of that dimension onto this earth. But you want to get a glimpse of that new Jerusalem now in heaven? You have it right here in Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly of the church, the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. It's kind of like, what am I doing down here? All my friends are up there. And it's all happening up there. And that reality, angels help us remember, because it's a myriad of angels that are up there. That brings up one question. How many angels are there?
Well, as many can fit on the head of a pin.
No, that whole philosophical nonsense was about, can angels basically fill one space? Or can they move? But don't worry about that. That's just dumb. But Revelation 5:11 tells us, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Now, myriad is 10,000. So a myriad of myriads is 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million. I wrote that down. Now we add thousands of thousands. Okay, 100 million. That's a lot of angels. Do you remember the night of the birth of Jesus? And remember, the shepherds are out there, and all of a sudden they look up, and there is a, what's the word? Multitude of angels singing, glory to God in the highest. Now think about it for a moment. If you're an angelic being, no matter where you're assigned, no matter where you're at, and you hear that the Son of God is going to go to the earth and be incarnated as a baby, and you're invited, can you tell me what angel would not want to go? That's why I believe the shepherds would wet their tunics, because they saw everybody show up. And that was a lot of angels. Now, angels are examples to us of obedience and worship. Remember Jesus? The boys asked Jesus, when we talk to God, what does God want us to talk to him about? And in Matthew 6, the Lord gives the Lord's Prayer. It says, now when you pray, pray like this. Or if you're Lutheran, pray this. But either way, there's six petitions. And he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Here it comes. Thy will be done on earth. As what are the angels all about? It's already in the heavens. What an example of obedience and surrender. Angels carry out the will of God, whether it's bringing the plagues upon Israel in 2 Samuel 24, or smiting the leaders of the Assyrian army. Now, if you notice up there, it says 2 Corinthians chapter 32, verse 21. Does anybody see a problem with that? Very good. 2 Corinthians doesn't have that many chapters. I had a dear lady, young GCU student, of course, you know, say, well, I finally took a look. My notes is Chronicles. So it's not 2 Corinthians, it's 2 Chronicles. So I'm not the bozo you thought I was. Or if it's striking, King Herod's up there saying, I'm so glorified, and an angel puts him down in Acts 12. Or how about in Revelation 16, who's pouring out the bold judgments of the final judgment of God upon this earth? Angels. Number 8, are we to be involved with angels in our lives? My wife, Holly, has a sculpture of an angel in every room. We do not worship them, because we are told we are not to be worshiping angels. Now, there's some accountability, because 1 Peter 1:12 says angels really watch us. It's like a one-way mirror. They observe us. They're observing our obedience. They're observing our disobedience. And they're curious about us, because we worship someone we've never seen. They see every day. We follow Christ, who we've never seen. They see him every day. And so they watch us, and they're curious about our obedience. And what's interesting, from time to time, I guess we get inspection visits. Remember Hebrews chapter 13? This is that passage a lot of pastors just love to skip. And it says in chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, let love of the brethren continue. Ah, why? Well, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, I could be entertaining angels right now. I'm looking at you, and I don't think so. But apparently, we never know when we meet. This word stranger is the word strange, first time you don't know. You don't know somebody, you better be respectful. You don't know if it's a check-in. Well, there seems to be this ongoing angels protecting and delivering us. Whether it's Daniel in Daniel 6, who keeps Daniel in the lion's den from becoming chopped hamburger? Angels, Acts chapter 5, all the apostles are arrested. Who keeps them from being crucified? Angels. Basically, it's Peter in prison a couple times. Each time, who got him out? Angels. After Jesus, after his baptism and his 40 days, he's dying in the wilderness, and who ministers to him? Take a wild guess. Angels. And again, they're protected. Well, number 9, are there any warnings about angels? Satan is an angel and can describe himself as an angel of light. You remember Ephesians 6:4, we said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but harassing forces of darkness. Well, what danger is there of that fallen angelic being? What's the dumbest thing Judas ever did? Not a trick question. What's the dumbest thing Judas did? Betray Christ. Judas, where'd you get that idea? If you're going to betray somebody, betray Matthew. He's a little nerd tax collector, good at math, but you could beat the spit out of him. Why do you go after the guy who stops the storms and walks on the water? And what? John chapter 13, verse 2, eyewitness. John says, and then Satan put into the heart of Judas to betray Christ. Not till last half of that chapter does Satan enter into Judas. It was first a thought. Remember, beloved, not all thoughts are your own. You get a weird, wacko thought, just say, hey, I want the mind of Christ, and that's not the mind of Christ. Don't beat yourself up. Just walk away and make sure you do not choose to carry out that thought. Only then are you controlled in some weird way. Well, are there any warnings about angels? Well, Colossians 2:18, Paul just says, do not worship angels. And in Revelation 19, John sees all this vision of the future. John the Apostle, book of Revelation 19. And there's a guy next to him, and he's just so grateful and awed, he falls on the ground, and he worships this guy who happens to be an angel. And the guy says, you nincompoop, get up. You don't worship me, I'm an angel. You only worship Jesus Christ. So we are. So are they warning about angels? Absolutely. Now, we're not here to seek for the appearance of an angel, because angels appear at God's request. Angels serve God, not us. So we cannot command angels. We can pray for God to send angels, but we do not worship them. We do not engage with them, because they are serving us by the will of God. Angels are being created by God, possibly over past eternity. It's interesting. From the very beginning, angels who are faithful apparently could be involved in the next creation. Those who are faithful could be involved in the next creation and the next creation, just like we who are faithful will be involved in the next creation with angels. God's unfolding his plan. There is a communion and purpose with angelic beings. And just think for a moment. They have the same desire that I have. I want to honor my Heavenly Father by following Christ. And I'm not alone. And I have a host of watchers watching me, protecting me, empowering me. Now, if that doesn't bring comfort and a sense of confidence to do the will of God, that you're not alone, you got a team around you, then I don't know what more you need. And with that, amen.